Grateful for the privilege of being with you once again. Coming to Piedmont brings me close to my paternal roots. My father and his family were natives of the Williamson Fork Shoals area. And so as I was coming down the highway this morning, I was thinking about some of my family roots. As I tell black congregations that I have the privilege of preaching in, that I'm a white boy from Washington, D.C. And the reason why is prior to the current Great Recession, you've heard your grandparents talk about the Great Depression, and the Southern Railway ran out of Greenville to Washington, D.C. And my mother and father separately, not knowing each other at the time, took the train north to Washington. And why Washington? Well, it was a federal city, and their government was there, and the government was spending money, and there were jobs. Matter of fact, my wife, who was from Pickens County, she had an aunt who left the cotton mill at Katiche, and a week later was printing money at the Bureau of Engraving in Washington, D.C. So there was, when I was growing up, Washington was very much a southern town, and then I had the opportunity upon finishing high school to come back and to come to Furman University, and pretty much ever since then my life has been involved in and around Furman. As I was coming down the highway this morning, I had sort of a moment of panic. You know, churches are always moving the times of worship. And as I was leisurely coming down the highway, I said, now, did Steve say it was 11 o'clock, or what was the time of the worship service? Well, I wrote here about 20 minutes after 10, but I thought this could be even a 10:30 worship service, and I needed to be on time, but a little bit anxious there, but I'm grateful that I was properly oriented and was able to make it here with you again. Chris kind of commented about running late. Chris, they've already decided on my tombstone will be engraved, "Here lies the late Jim Pitts," because it seems like often I am also late. Chris has already introduced us to the scripture this morning, and I'm grateful for that. And so since he had the children's sermon on this particular scriptural theme, we'll say this is a sermon for the big kids, and we will continue to look at this particular text. We have two portions of scripture that I would like to read for you this morning, from the Gospel of Mark and from the book of Psalms. Let me read first from the book of Psalms, beginning our reading with 107th Psalm, the 23rd verse. "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depth. Their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to humankind. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders." And then we turn our attention to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 4, beginning our reading with the 35th verse of Mark chapter 4. "On that day, when evening is come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in their boats, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" May the Lord add his blessing to this reading and our hearing of his word. It was a dark and a stormy night. From the Victorian author Edward Bulwer Lytton writings to the comic strip of Peanuts drawn by Charles Schulz, this phrase has been used as a self-serious attempt at a dramatic flair. It was a dark and a stormy night. Yet for the disciples of Jesus, it was the truth. It was really a dark and stormy night. The rains fell in torrents, and it was accompanied by violent gusts of wind which swept the waves up and over the boat. The disciples were fiercely agitated and emotionally rattled. Even the former fishermen among them were afraid that they would drown in the darkness. Yet Jesus was asleep. And as one of my friends said, they realized it was time to go and to wake up Jesus. And I know in our lives, there are times when we wonder, "Lord, where are you? Where are you? We need your presence." And we want to go shake and wake up Jesus. And to the panicked passengers, he seemed oblivious to their plight. So the rabbi was awakened and accused of not caring that they were perishing. He calmed the storm and then he asked, "What? Are you afraid? Have you no faith?" Now they really were scared and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And their anxiety was transformed into awe, and they were literally blown away by his powerful presence. Now, this storm story is one of many within the scriptures. Back at the beginning of creation, God brought order to chaos. And the story of salvation is filled with storm stories. From Noah's flood onward, storms of wind and rain, thunder and lightning offer vivid biblical images of danger and deliverance, of judgment and redemption. Now let's place this particular storm story in perspective. There is both a literary as well as a geographical context. The passage from a literary point of view is centered within the stories of dramatic transformation. Preceding it, we have the parable of the sower, the lamp on a stand, the field of sprouting seeds, and the amazing mustard seed. And moving forward from the stilling of the storm story, we have a dramatic transformation of changed human lives. The restoration of a madman, the woman with an issue of blood, the resuscitation of a dead girl, and Jesus' powers being limited by unbelief. And the stilling of the storm is the literary centerpiece, like the center candle in a menorah. It reflects back on the stories of transformation of inanimate objects and forward to the stories of changed human lives. Some see the possibility that these nine stories brought like a menorah, a 9 candles candelabrum used by the Jews at Hanukkah, as well as you could say the 7 branch candelabrum used in the temple in Jerusalem. And here at the center of those stories is the stilling of the storm. Now, viewed as an allegory, the stilling of the storm is a perfect picture of resurrection. Sleep being synonymous with death, the waves signs of perishing, the ship is an allegorical image of the church, i.e. the nave of the church as the church reaches up, and amidst the windstorm, we are offered a memorable picture of the gospel for a time of threat and turmoil and persecution. It is as if the gospel message here is saying, don't be stupid. Don't be blind. Why are you worried? Lift up your hearts and believe. Lift up your hearts. Take heart. I am with you. Jesus is present. Jesus is protective. Jesus is powerful. And the disciples were filled with great awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Along with that literary context, our storm story has a physical context. It's the Sea of Galilee, which figures prominently in the geography of the Gospels. As you know, the Sea of Galilee is widely associated with the ministry of Jesus. And along its shores, Jesus began to preach the kingdom of God. Jesus spent most of his public life, gave most of his teachings, and performed many miracles. It was here around the Sea of Galilee that the man of Galilee healed lepers, spoke to the multitudes, still storms, called and commissioned his disciples. The Sea of Galilee is located in northern Israel and is almost completely surrounded by mountains. It is cradled in a geographical rift that starts up in Lebanon and ends in Africa. And the Sea of Galilee forms a portion of that rift with a lake. The lake is 14 miles long, up to 7 miles wide, and approximately 150 feet deep. And if you went around the shoreline, it's about 32 miles around the Sea of Galilee. It's located 30 miles east of the Mediterranean, and its surface of the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. And much of Jesus' ministry occurred around and even on this freshwater lake, especially along its northern shore. Since biblical times, fishing has thrived in these waters. Commercial fishermen used nets to catch the fish in the Sea of Galilee today, just as they did in Jesus' day. And fishing on the Sea of Galilee provides a rich resource for Jesus' parables. He once declared, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea. Historically, Galilee was at the crossroads of commerce and culture. It was a frontier intersection, a place for paying customs and collecting taxes. Here people passed through in caravans on the trade routes between Asia and Africa and Europe. And also came people seeking cure for physical ailments, because they were coming, made their way to the Sea of Galilee and along the shore near Tiberias for the mineral springs. Numerous communities with biblical connections were formed around and surrounded the lake. You've heard of Bethsaida, That's a small fishing village on the northeastern shore. Why, that was the home of Peter and Andrew and Philip. And Jesus withdrew to Bethsaida upon learning of the death of John the Baptist. Another location is Capernaum. This became Jesus' adopted hometown. And from this small village of fishermen, Jesus started his travels and then would return. Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, they formed what we call the evangelical triangle in the lakeshore countryside. And within those three communities, Jesus performed mighty works and laid the foundation for his ministry. The inhabitants of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, in spite of being witness to many miracles, were reproached by Jesus for their lack of faith and their failure to repent. Yet his teachings and healing attracted crowds of fishermen and craftsmen and farmers. Another community along the western shore of the lake is Tiberias. This was built by Herod Antipas early in the first century of Christ and was named in honor of the emperor Tiberius. The hot mineral springs of Tiberias have been known for thousands of years for their healing qualities. Not only in ancient times, but even today, there are people that travel to Tiberias to experience those healing mineral waters. A little bit north of Tiberias is Magdala. Magdala was the home of Mary Magdalene, an early follower of Jesus. And then a little bit north of that is Tabgha, the traditional location where we have the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Its name, which is a corruption of a Greek word, heptagon, is derived from the existence of seven warm springs. During the time of Jesus, the Sea of Galilee served as a barrier separating Jews from Gentiles. The Jewish population resided on the western shore with Gentiles on the eastern shore. And the Sea of Galilee became a watery bridge crossing. And the ministry of Jesus transcended racial and religious divisions and connected east to west, Jews to Gentiles, offering both redemption and reconciliation to all. In crossing the sea, Jesus moves to, the Bible says, the other side. Like a wall of water, the Sea of Galilee was a social barrier. Crossing this rough divide was filled with danger, and by crossing over and ministering among both Jews and Gentiles, Jesus revealed the power of the kingdom of God to transcend barriers and to bring unity. The shallow sea with its steep banks is vulnerable even today to threatening storms. Dead calms can be dramatically transformed by a microburst of wind, and the sudden downdrift of the wind churns the water in all directions. And in our scripture, amidst the whirling wind and the whipping waves, we find Jesus asleep. Amidst the fury of the storm and the disciples' terror, Jesus is asleep. And the ability to sleep peacefully, untroubled, is a sign of perfect trust in the sustaining and protective power of God. That might ask us, how well are you sleeping? And this picture of serenity echoes an earlier storm story regarding the prophet Jonah. Let me share with you this portion of scripture from the book of Jonah. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." Another storm story. Awakened by his terrified disciples, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" Jesus rebuked the wind as though he was casting out a demon. He commanded the sea, "Peace, be still, be silent," and remain so. And earlier the psalmist in praise to God proclaimed, "You silence the roaring seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the people." And by stilling the storm, Jesus demonstrated that he exercises the sovereign power over nature that is reserved for God alone. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then Jesus turns and addresses his disciples regarding the real problem. "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And the disciples just didn't get it, that Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Savior and Lord of all. Now, what is being implied is that the fearful have no faith, and the faithful have no fear. Now the disciples were filled with greater and a different fear. We could say they had the fear of the Lord. There was a reverential awe, and within Mark's gospel, a true confession of faith would wait for Peter's confession of faith at Caesarea Philippi and the centurion's confession at the cross. Meanwhile, the disciples wondered out loud and asked, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, this lesson for life of the stilling of the storm story hopefully reassures each and all of us that the power of God is greater than the forces that threaten us. We can face hardship. We can face uncertainty. We can face sickness and sadness with a deep and abiding confidence in the adequacy of God's power. God will prevail. Amidst all the hardships, God will prevail. Regardless of persecution, God will prevail. Now, whatever the forecast, you can count on the presence of God, even if it means crossing to the other side. God is with us. And when it comes our time to cross to the far side, we know that our Lord's command is trustworthy and true. And when the boat is ready and the Lord directs, we will leave this familiar shore, and with an eternal confidence in Jesus who commands even the wind and waves, we know that he will go all the way with us, even to our heavenly home. Now, friends, storm stories are not limited to the Weather Channel. They're embedded deeply in the fabric of human life and daily life. They have a way of impacting us on all fronts, physical and emotional, relational and spiritual. Often when I see the breaking news, I really want to break down and cry. Newspaper headlines, televised breaking news, public shouts, confidential whispers, unsettling medical reports, disorienting financial forecasts, an unexpected phone call, an anonymous note, all our daily sources of shock and fear. And also storms can serve as a wake-up call. They're reminders for us to rouse and to remember Jesus. Let us keep watch. Let Him keep watch over you. Pay attention to Him. And when the winds blow and the waves are high, lift up your hearts and believe. Take heart, I am with you. Jesus is present. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is protective. Lift up your hearts. Let us lift them up unto the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this story that helps us connect not only to other stories within the Scripture, but also helps us connect to our daily life. And may we see in you our guide, our Redeemer, our powerful sustainer, who will be with us regardless of the forecast, and in our good time will be with us and welcome us into our eternal home. Lord, in Thee we find comfort and confidence, and we experience hopes that are eternal. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the Cross of Christ, Our Glory, hymn number 328, we invite you to stand and sing and to respond as the Lord is speaking to your hearts.